Well, part of the fun of this time of year is people are away and come and go. And so we've been preaching through the book of Acts in the Bible. But at the moment, we're not doing that because we're going to wait till people come back from holidays. So it's kind of a choose your own adventure series at the moment for us preachers. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 16. So if you need a Bible, we use the ESV and there's plenty of them up on the back table. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 is what we'll be working through together. So I thought we would have a little look this morning at kind of the nature of the church and what it means to be involved in the church. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So kind of what the church is and what it means to be a part of the church. So quite a foundational little thing for us to look at and help set up the year, I suppose, in regards to being a part of this church. So the query I have for you here is, what does it mean to be a part of a team? What does it mean to be a part of a team? Any ideas? No, I in team. That's actually what I've written here. And my wife hasn't read my notes, by the way. She just gets me. I played through countless sporting teams growing up, mainly rugby league. And I have heard so many coaches say to me, there is no I in team. But that's wrong, isn't it? I think that's fundamentally flawed as an idea. Because the fact is, whilst a team has a common goal that they're trying to achieve, a team is made up by individuals who do their part. Like the I in the team is, I have a part to play in the team, and if I don't do my part, which will come down to my decision, then the team is going to suffer for it. So I've heard it said there's no I in team, but there is ME, me, right? So that kind of is more accurate, I think. So believe it or not, a long time ago, I was part of a church ballet team, dance team. Now, let me clarify slightly. The girl that led the dance team in the church rang me up one day and said, Sam, there are no guys in the team. True. We need a guy strong enough to do lifts for the girls. And we were wondering if you'd be a part of it. And I'm like, okay, tell me more. She said, you won't have to dance. What she got me to do was kind of stand in a certain spot on the stage, and I would just kind of be sitting there clicking my fingers or something. And then a girl would run over, and I'd pick her up over my head, and then I would put her down, and I'd be back to doing this. And then another girl would run along, and I'd have to do a different lift. And then I'd put her down. And yeah, it was awesome. It was a pretty good gig. But here's the thing. This is what I mean about I and team. If I picked that girl up over my head and at that point decided, you know what, I'm sick of doing this. I'm out. It's not going to go well, right? Like every individual in a team has to make decisions that you accept responsibility, that you will play your part. And when we do that for a common goal, then we're going to be a team. So when each individual makes a conscious decision that I am responsible for my part to achieve a common goal that we all have together, then we will be a team. So how does that fit into the context of a church that we are? My question would be, what constitutes being a part of the church? So right here, right now, in this church, what would constitute being a part of this church? Is it a formal process of becoming a member, which we don't actually have yet, but, you know, let's pretend that one day we do, that we have this formal application, I tick it out, will I be a member of Gospel Church? Yep, done. Does that make you a member of the church? I mean, technically, it does. But is that really how we should define what a member of a church is? I don't think so. You know, throughout my time in churches, I have known many people that are tick members, but have no involvement in the life of that church at all. And I would say, you know what, you're not a member. I know plenty of other people that have never ticked a box to say they're a member of the church, and they serve faithfully and give heaps of time and energy. And I'm like, you know what? You are a member. I think we have better parameters than a formal tick of a box on what constitutes the church. So we're going to look up what makes the church and what it means to be a part of the church. And that's what we're going to look at from Ephesians. So verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4 is the first little bit we'll look at. We're only going through to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I'll just finish there on part A of that verse. So there we have in Ephesians 4 the kind of coach's responsibility in the team, the equipping part of the team. The role of the coach is not actually to play the game, to be out on the field. The role of the coach is to train and equip the team to fulfill their function. So in the church, pastors and elders like Tyler and myself over here, biblically, number one role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the work of the church is conducted by every member, by every attender of the church. They are the ones who conduct the work of the church, and they are equipped to do so by those who are gifted to equip and train. That's kind of how it works. So God has gifted some people to equip and to train. Now, of course, does that mean my job is purely to stand here on a Sunday and talk to you guys about what you should do, and that's it for my involvement completely? No. There are obvious areas of ministry in my own life. The fact that I invite my neighbors over for meals and I share the gospel with them, like I expect you do, I do as well. I'm here every Sunday morning setting up chairs. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't excuse us from ministry, but the primary role of pastor and elder is teaching and equipping the saints. And anything that detracts from that role is not healthy. Anything that would take away from the ability to teach and equip the saints is not healthy for a pastor or elder to be involved in. Okay? So that's what the scripture says. Now, it makes great and logical sense that it should be this way. Throughout the history of the church, there have been times when people have said, the person who does the work in the church is who? The pastor, right? So that's been a common view throughout history. So in Newcastle, city of roughly 400,000 people, something like that, how many of those people do you think I can work with myself? Maybe 50? If I'm doing well? Maybe 50 people that I can kind of impact or have some ministry with in a city of 400,000 people? But if we were 50 people, and each of us worked with 50 people, that's 2,500 people that we're beginning to have an impact with. So the fact that everyone is called to serve has a far greater impact on a city than what any one person can do. So corporately together, as we all fulfill our part of the church, we can have a far greater impact in Newcastle than what we ever will by having a trained professional supposedly doing it all. Okay, the body does the work. But the Bible has its warnings for those who teach. So James 3:1 says, anyone who would presume to teach will be judged more harshly. I take that really seriously. Anyone who would presume to teach will be judged more harshly. Now, Jesus often spoke about those who cause others to stumble, or those who cause people to turn away. And how did he speak about those people? Sorry? Yeah, hypocrites and mentions of millstones being tied around their necks and chucking them in the ocean and things like that, right? I take this seriously because when you get up to preach this and you preach it in the name of Jesus, then one day Jesus is going to hold you accountable to everything you said in his name. Did it glorify him or didn't it? I take that as a sober warning, right? One day, Sam, I will judge you more harshly than those who listened to you, because you presume to teach in my name. Strict warnings for those who teach, right? So we've got to be aware of that, that when we speak the word of God.
Amen.
Thank you. There's an expectation that those who teach are gifted by God, called by God, and will preach this and nothing else. Okay? That's what we're talking about here as those who are called to teach. So that's the first part of what it means to be in the church. There are those who are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But then it moves on. So over to verse 12. So if we're doing our job and equipping the saints, this is the second part. I'll start on verse 12 again. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I'll skip to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're called to equip the body, which is everyone, the saints of the church. And just like a body, when each part is doing its function, when each part is doing what it is called to do, then it enables the whole body to grow and function healthily. Okay, that's what this says. We equip the body, and when each part works, it will be healthy and function well. And the scripture says, you know, basically things like the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because as we know, for the body to function well, you really need your feet, right? So we have different parts of the body. We need each part to function well. So what are the parts of the body in the church? How would you define parts of the body in the church? Any ideas? You know, in our society, we tend to think positions. And we have a position for everything in the church. You can take up the door welcoming position in bigger churches. You can take up a cleaning position. You can take up, there's myriad positions that you can take up in a church. You know what the problem with that thinking is? You fill positions, don't you? So we have a position for door welcomer, and when that position is filled, then we can sort of wipe our hands of it and be done with it. It's almost like somebody has been employed in that position. That is not how we should think about the members of the body, because that limits how many people can serve faithfully in any one area. Rather, the body speaks about gifts. We are gifted to fulfill a function, a part of the body. So if we are gifted to serve faithfully, if we have that genuine, faithful servant heart, there's no limit on how many people can serve faithfully in the church. There's no position. The thing is, we find places where you can serve faithfully with all your heart. If you've got a gift of hospitality, people who just want everyone in their home all the time to eat meals, which is kind of me and my wife. Like, this is true, but every night nearly our kids will say to us, who's coming over for dinner tonight? And we'll go, no one. They've just grown up with it, so they're used to it, and they're just bitterly disappointed when it's just their parents. Because they're just used to people being there, and they love meeting people and being around new people. It's because we're serving in hospitality. Now, we haven't fulfilled the position of hospitality in our church, have we? The fact is that anyone who is gifted in hospitality should be working to have people over and build up relationships. It's not positions in the church. It is where God has called and gifted you to serve. Okay? So that is how the body is defined. Not about positions, about where you're gifted to serve. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are given for the common good. So for the benefit of all. Corinthians 14:12, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. So why do you have gifts? For the benefit of the whole. To be shared, to work together as one body in Christ. And really, those who are called to equip and teach are only another part called to benefit the whole. It's just another part specifically called to equip. No better, no worse than anyone else. Just fulfilling a function for the benefit of the whole. So each one has a gift and we use that gift together. And we use them continually in every aspect of the church. No position to be filled, but gifts to be used for the benefit of the body. And I would put it to you that you are not really a member of the church if you are not using the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of the whole. I think that defines what a member of the church is. Gifts are given for the benefit of the group, to help the whole body grow. And they don't all look the same. We've all got different strengths we bring, different gifts that we've been given, but all of us are called to use them for the benefit of the whole. And that's really what it means to be a member. You know, we probably will have formal membership stuff one day. You know why? Because it helps administratively. That's why. Because it helps kind of when you're working stuff out. But that's not really what defines a member of the church. A member is people who are using the gifts God has given them for the benefit and the building up of the whole. Whatever that might be and whatever that might look like. But each person playing their part in the body. Our passage then goes on, verses 13 and 15. Ephesians 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. So here's the flow of our passage. We mature in Christ. We grow older in Christ. By serving together, by benefiting the whole, as we grow together in unity and into our head, who is Christ. So as we use those gifts together, that is how you and I grow in Christian maturity, by actively serving and fulfilling your part in the church. So when the gifts are operated, when the body operates according to how it should, that is actually how we grow corporately and individually. And it gives us some warnings here about what happens if we don't work together or we don't use our gifts in the church. It mentions immaturity. Those who have not used their faith, those who haven't used their gift in the church, won't grow beyond being spiritual babies. It mentions it in Hebrews, you know, like by now you should have moved on to the meat of the word and been able to train other people. But you are still on milk. You're still babies because you haven't exercised the gifts that God's given you. And so you haven't trained, you haven't worked, so you're still a baby. So that's warning us that if we don't work, we don't use the gifts that we've been given, then we won't mature in Christ. Another one here that it mentions in our passage here in Ephesians is instability. Christians who are chasing one fad after the next. Right? You haven't grown and matured in a deep relationship with Jesus. And so instead, every time a book comes out of America that says, you know, 7 steps to a mega church, you're like, yes, this is it. If I pray this prayer, then God will bless me. If I take communion this way, then it's all going to happen for me. Whatever it might be, but they're just garbage and they're designed to trick those who haven't matured in Christ. Who haven't through discipline, who haven't through studying the word, through serving and using their gifts, grown into maturity. And that's what this passage is warning us about. Unskillful, immaturity, gullibility, because we haven't grown in Christ. We have to serve. We have to be a part of the body by using our gifts. That is how we grow and mature. We can't be intellectual Christians, you know. I love the Bible. Anyone who knows me knows how much I love the Bible. How many favorite passages am I up to at this point, Gary? All of it? Yeah. It's a common thing of mine to be like, this is one of my favorite passages, but I say it every week. But it's true. It's true. I love the word. But we're not just people of the word, are we? We're people of action. Like the word reveals Christ to us so that we too would be made more like Christ and then we would live it out. So we're not just people of the word. Memorize it. Know it. Because it reveals Christ to you and then you should be made like him and that should impact people around you. That is the body of Christ and how we grow into Christian maturity. Francis Schaeffer once said, the church, like the human body, is self-developing. And what he means by that is that the body causes the growth of the body. Now, of course, Christ is behind it all as he's working in our lives, but it's true that as we serve in the body and as individually we grow in the body, we cause each other to grow as well. As we mature, we rub shoulders with other people and we help them mature. Okay, the body helps the body grow. So you are, whether you're a regular part of this church or another church, you're a vital part of the body. And in it, if you serve, you will help it to grow, causing yourself to grow and helping everyone else to grow. It's that reciprocal relationship as each part of the body works together and brings it to Christian maturity. So the question is, are you? Is that what you're doing? Yeah, we're a church here of maybe, I don't know, 16 people, something like that. 17 people. Thanks, Abs. It's great having you. Corrections coming at me. It's beautiful. Yeah, it's hard in a church our size to kind of imagine freeloaders in a sense. Those who are just drifting along but not actually contributing, because the fact is we're just too small to do that. Every person here contributes and plays a part, because for starters, everyone would know if you weren't contributing because we're so small that you just, hey, you, do something. Because that's, you know, we're a small group and we're able to just do that for one another. But what is our vision as we grow, if the Lord blesses us to grow? Do we have a vision to make sure that everyone who ever joins with us is a part of the body? Because I want you to understand, whatever church you're in, that is as much your responsibility as it is whoever preaches on a Sunday. Because here's what happens. New folk will join the church and they will make friendships within that church. And the people that they become friends with begins to have that effect of Christian maturity as you rub shoulders together. And it will partly be up to you to be able to encourage those people to use their gifts and ability to serve the body, to help the body grow in Christian maturity. You are the ones who help set the culture, which says, hey, you've turned up on a Sunday. Now let me help you get involved. You don't know how your gift's going to fit in? I'm going to help you find where it fits in. And don't worry about Sam, he just rabbits on, but I will help you find a place where you can passionately serve God. Right? You help set that culture. When you invite people over for a meal and you get to know them and you begin to study the word together in a home group or something, you set the culture about Christian maturity as much as we do at the front, as you influence one another for godliness. Understand that? You cause that reciprocal growth to happen. So you're going to make sure that the growth that you're reflecting to others is of Christian maturity and serving faithfully in the church. Now, coming to a close here, just a couple little important things to note about this. Just because you think you have a gift doesn't mean that you do. I just want to put that out there and we'll think about that briefly. I've known people in churches who are complete gossips and want to coordinate the prayer ministry, because they get all of the gossip news first and then they get to distribute it to people. That is not a gift of prayer. That's a gossip, right? Also, I've known other people who have told me that they sing beautifully and I haven't tested them and they sound like a strangled cat. You don't have a gift because you think you have a gift. You have a gift when other people recognize the gifts that God has given you. I'll give you an example in my own life. Many, many years ago, when I was a younger guy beginning in church, after I'd been there a while, they asked me finally whether I would preach a half-half sermon with the youth pastor. So I'd preach the first half and he'd preach the back half. Really dumb thing to do, but anyway, I went with it back then. I didn't know any better. But anyway, I finished my half, and after the service, people came up to me straight away and said, man, God was speaking to me in that. There was encouragement for me. No, I would hate to hear that message again now. I'm glad it was before I used computers and it was handwritten, so I don't have a record of it, because I'm sure it was atrocious. But nonetheless, people sensed something, right? About a year later in that church, they asked me to worship lead. After the service, not a single person spoke to me about it, and no one ever asked me again. There's an indication, isn't there, about giftedness? You know what I mean? Like, be open to that. Be open to learning. Be open to hearing what the feedback from the body is. If you want to find out what your gift is, don't fill out a spiritual gift test form. They do have them, if you're unaware. Start to serve the body. Get involved in the body. Put your hand up to have a go at things. And like I said, you will get feedback like I did. And if you're open to listening, you will get feedback, you know, that tells you, you know what, the body's responding to this. You are benefiting the body. Or perhaps not. But you know what, I don't take it as a negative when you find out a not. Because why waste your time doing something that's not going to benefit the body? Find out where you do serve. You know, gifting, don't get me wrong, does not equal talent. I have stood beside people in church who are completely tone deaf and listened to them belt out a song, and I have loved it because the passion in their heart was evident in their singing, even though their musical ability wasn't. Now, I would not have put them up the front to lead us, but to hear them sing and to hear the exuberance of worship is an incredible thing, okay? So God can move powerfully, but we need to find where we're suited and where we work. So in summary, what we've been talking about this morning, three stages of Christian growth to maturity. Gifted leaders responsible for the equipping of the saints for ministry, for teaching the saints to do the ministry. The well-equipped saints who have been well-equipped by the leaders, are then doing the work of ministry. And the result is the body of Christ is being built up and growing into Christian maturity. It's that simple, isn't it? According to Ephesians. Gifted leaders, teaching the word, equipping the saints, who then do the work, grow into Christian maturity, and the body of Christ is built up. That's what we're aiming for. It's that simple. The goal is maturity, truth, and love. And it's up to each individual to bring their part to the body that enables it to grow into maturity. The goal is get involved, find out where you can serve, and build up the church of God. Amen? All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you gift every single one of us. Your word tells us that each of us has spiritual gifts. And Lord, you've given them to us for the benefit of the body. Not for self, not for pride, not for self-exaltation, Lord, but to benefit the body, to build up the body that we might all grow into Christian maturity. Lord, I pray you help each of us discern the gifts you've given us. And Lord, that each of us would use them for the benefit of all. Lord, we pray that as a group we would challenge one another and sharpen one another into Christian maturity. Lord, that we would honor you with our lives and honor you in the way that we serve and give and love. So Lord, we just pray now for people here who go to other churches. I pray the same thing, Lord. We pray for maturity and growth in the body as we seek to serve you. Lord, we thank you that none of these things affect our salvation. We are saved by grace alone. But Lord, we don't want to be babies in our faith. We want to grow to maturity. We pray that you would guide us on that path, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.